You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
My guest today is Chuck Gerard. My goodness. Chuck and I have been all over the world together.
Yeah.
Welcome, Chuck.
Yes.
I'm really pleased that this finally happened. I'd like to hear some stuff that I'm not sure that we've talked about outside of, you know, interviews that Love Song did, and you talked about being in the caves of Kauai or something like that.
Yeah.
And thinking, you know, you're on this trek to find God. And that was Love Song then, wasn't it?
The real early days, Danny Carell was involved, who was really never in the Christian version of Love Song, but we were called Love Song before we were Christians. Danny was involved, Jay was involved, you know, and the Hawaii thing.
Yeah.
It really came together as a pre-Christian Love Song when we lived in Salt Lake, so it was a little bit after Hawaii, when everybody collected and we formed the nucleus of what was going to become Love Song.
So that was in Salt Lake?
Yeah.
Okay.
Probably about 68, because the Lord was lowering the boom about that time. And later on, when we got back to Orange County, Fred Field got involved, and some of the guys that got out of the Army. Chuck Butler, who was never in Love Song, but he was part of that. Tommy Coombs, all those guys came in a little later,
Well, go behind the scenes and tell me a little bit about what you remember. I mean, you said the Lord was kind of lowering the boom, but I know in some cases that was people going to jail and stuff. But what about the interaction with the Lord that was happening? I know you guys were singing about and pressing toward God, but when Jesus began to emerge as God for you, then there must have been some interesting interactions.
Well, the key, happened. Believe it or not, the key guy in that season of time was the late Danny Carell.
Wow.
We were working in Las Vegas as a group called Six the Hard Way, the Roll of the Dice, and we played the Pussycat a Go-Go and places like that.
Yeah.
Danny was in a group called the Fifth Cavalry. Well, Danny had been turned on to the Lord, but he wasn't really a Christian. He'd just been reading the Bible, and he was taking LSD. So he got me backstage one night at the Pussycat a Go-Go, and he preached the pants off me, man. I mean, it was powerful. You need to, you know, he was just full of zeal and got me, man. I think I started crying about it, you know.
Wow.
Of course, I didn't receive the Lord at that time, but, I mean, I was deeply impacted by his zeal and went back to Orange County, and Jay was in that scene. There was a club called Gold Street, and it was a non-alcoholic kind of a teenage hangout thing. So we'd go down there, and we'd hang out and listen to the Fifth Cavalry. And in the meantime, though, there's these Bible studies starting behind the scenes through Denny, and there was a guy named George Grenier, fueled by LSD and other drugs that were taken as we read the Bible, and starting to think the New Jerusalem's coming and we're sitting here planning, you know, we need to get with God here. And so George came up with the idea that the New Jerusalem was going to be on the island of Kauai. He'd done the research. He actually said that, you know, this is the most pristine place on the earth. It wasn't, of course, but
and so
he decided that. So we all moved there. And like you say, we lived in caves. We lived wherever we could. Danny Carell came over. He had two little kids.
Wow.
He was married to Margaret. So we used to live in these, where the banana pickers and stuff, you know, when it was off season, we'd take those cabins over and live in them. So we were down in the Hanalei Valley with Denny and two babies, 6 months and a little
Good
older,
grief.
Living in this wooden shack with the mosquito punk going to keep the mosquitoes away. And I had bought a little guitar and I was learning Beatles songs, and we'd sit at night and we'd smoke weed and sing Beatles songs, and it was idyllic. We thought, oh, this is the life, you know, but we were really searching for God. That went on for a while, and then eventually Denny, he couldn't, it was not cool for the kids, you know.
No.
They went back to the mainland, and so I drifted out of there eventually too. Jay had moved to Salt Lake with two of his friends that formed a band called Spirit of Creation, and Jay thought maybe I could integrate into the band. So he came over and he found me. I didn't have a phone. We had no cell phones. You know, he just gets off a plane. All of a sudden, there's Jay.
Yeah.
I go, what are you doing here? You
know?
So he was making some money, and he says, we want to pay your way to Salt Lake City and see if you can join the band. Well, that didn't work. It was a disaster. I wasn't really up to their speed at all.
Mm-hmm.
But I hung out there for a year, and then we eventually got the nucleus of Love Song started. And Fred eventually came up, and Tommy, too. They were there for a little while. Then we started to play at the Old Mill, and this thing with the record deal came through. But we brought the band back, and we were playing at a place in Costa Mesa on 19th Avenue, I think, called The Happening. Somehow, somebody managed to rent a house up on South Laguna next to the hospital up there on 7th or 8th Avenue. Somebody must have put a suit on and convinced somebody to rent it to him. And then we put up our paisley blankets and our sleeping bags. And about 11 guys were living there. By this time, Fred and Tommy and Chuck Butler were all involved, and we were all jamming and playing in nightclubs. But at the same time, I believe, obviously, the hand of the Lord, we were getting all kinds of trouble. We had wanted to go back to Salt Lake, and we scored some hashish, and we were going to give our friends a little gift and go back and visit. So we're driving through Vegas. In those days, there was no way to avoid about a five-block or half-mile stretch. We knew about that stretch, and we're thinking, okay, we'll just really mind our P's and Q's when we go through town and get through it so that we can get to Salt Lake. There's a cop, right? We come onto the little stretch of highway, and bingo, there's the siren goes on, and we're going, oh my gosh, you know what's so they it was a big scene, like we were the mafia or something. So they took us to jail and booked us and cut our hair and our beards off, and it was a real downer. You know, we're sitting in jail and wondering what we're going to do. So anyhow, we get out on bail, and so that's one thing going on in our life, a drama there. And then a bunch of the guys, there was another arrest in Orange County, and I'd served a day in Orange County already. So that's the mood. We're all up in the Laguna House, living rather idyllically, overlooking the Pacific Ocean and all this thing. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, we start hearing about Calvary Chapel. And it's just God's talons sinking right into it. You know, he's just getting ready to pull in the net. We didn't realize it at the time, but I'm doing court in Las Vegas. Me and I think it was Fred and myself and Chris Wren. Tommy had already been through court, and he had a fine to pay, and we're all like in that place, you know, where we're dealing with all this, the ultimate end of our drug experience. But we're also burning out. We're thinking, at the time we were taking LSD, we thought, this is the key to spirituality. This is how you find God, and if you don't have enough courage to take drugs, then you won't find God. But now we're beginning to realize, you know, I like this connection, this seeming connection with God, but I don't want to have to take a drug to get there. You know, how we would typify it is we want the high without the drugs.
Right.
Like Jesus is the high, but we wanted that spiritual experience. So we're kind of already in the mode to get out of that whole side of things. Everybody always picked up hitchhikers in those days.
Yeah.
And usually you do it to get a free joint or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. So now we're picking up these kids and they're asking us if we know Jesus. Hippies. And we're going, well, we've been searching for him for 4 years. And they say, well, we found Jesus. And we go, well, where is he? You know, is he hiding somewhere? And it always came up, Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel. And there was only one Calvary Chapel in those days.
Yeah.
Put it in historical perspective, the big one in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck Smith. So Calvary Chapel, you know. So one night we're having this, we used to have these stone Bible studies up at the Laguna House. We'd read passages of the Bible and we'd, whatever, it would, you know, marijuana or hashish or even LSD, and we'd read the Bible. So one night, we're reading the passage on speaking in tongues. Can you believe that? That would cause controversy, right? So we're all kind of discussing it kind of heatedly, like, what does this mean? What is this kind of weird, you know? It kind of sounds New Age or something, speaking in tongues. And so we knew that there was a Christian house, with quotes, only because it was like a motel. That Lonnie Frisbee was there.
Yeah.
It was called the Blue Top because I had these blue tiles on the roof. So we said, well, let's go down the Blue Top. There are hippies there that are more Christian than we are. We thought we were mostly Christian, but we weren't really convinced yet, you know.
Yeah.
So we drove down to the Blue Top, parked in the driveway, and went to the first unit that was handy there, number one, I'm sure it was. And there was a bunch of hippies in there. It was about 7 o'clock, probably right after dinner. You know, I always like to jokingly reflect that they were probably in there, just finished dinner, and they're going, oh, Lord, please send us others that need to be saved, you know, put our lives to use. And there's a knock on the door, and 5 guys standing there with Bible in their hands, stone, asking them, well, we want to talk to you guys about speaking in tongues. Well, they were baby Christians. They probably didn't know that much, but they invited us in, and they, you know, they loved on us.
Yeah.
And I don't remember that we ever got into any of the tongue stuff, but they said, you guys need to come up. Our pastor's a cool guy. And we thought he was a hippie, Chuck Smith.
Mm-hmm.
He's got the love of the Lord. We didn't really know those terms. You know, that we weren't really church guys. I went up alone later on. I think those guys all went up together, but I didn't go. So my moment of truth was a separate visit where I went up. I drove around. At that time, Calvary was in a kind of like a grape. There were grape fields. It was really, truly was kind of a little country church, even though it was in Santa Ana, which is really a city, but it was kind of rural looking. I drove around about 4 times. I did not want to go in. I said, oh, I don't want to do this Christian thing, you know. And so finally I thought, okay, you need to deal with this. You need to pull that car in, park, and go in because you need to get this off your plate. You need to see if this is fake or this. And then I can chalk it off my list and go on, you know. So I walked in, and it was quite different. You know, Pastor Chuck's all glowing and smiling and full of the love of the Lord. He really was, you know,
yes.
And I recognized that. And somebody was playing music and God just nailed me. I was sitting in the back row so I could get out, make my escape if I wanted. The Lord just pummeled me, you know. First of all, I felt like in those days we were kind of into that whole I'm in you and you're in me, you know, John Lennon idea that we were all one and it was one fabric of the universe. And I kind of felt like no one could be saved till all were saved, whatever saved meant, or till all were connected to the fabric of God, because we were all intertwined. I didn't see it as an individual matter. And that night, that light turned on.
Wow.
This is just you and God. You need to deal with you.
Yeah.
And I started to weep, and I don't remember really what happened, what he spoke on. There was some music.
Yeah.
And the music in those days was just the hippie kids playing their songs, you know.
Yeah.
So I consider that's when I made the swing into being born again, but it was more like, this really needs to be investigated, and if you're there, God, I'm here for the duration, and if you feel like you need to move me, and if it's a stepping stone to the next level, you can take me there. You know, I still wasn't really even convinced at that point that God was personal.
Yeah.
I'd been raised Catholic, and I had enough, I knew Jesus and all that, but then I also had all this input, the cosmic, the Big Bang, and it's all a big accident, and it's, you know, the Force from Star Wars, all that stuff was playing in the New Age philosophies and all that. But I did, that night, I really did decide God had to be personal, because I was felt that he was communicating with me.
Mm-hmm.
So I just said I'd be there for the duration, and that was it. I stayed there, and you know, we only were at Calvary for about 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I never looked back after that. It was a very powerful, what I like to point out to people is that up until the very end, it did not involve human vessels, you know, no one passing a tract out. Or we did hear Billy Graham. I remember hearing Billy Graham, and I knew who he was, and I knew he was speaking truth.
Yeah.
That was about a year before this all happened. So there were a few little things,
but little
personal connection, not till the very end. So it was all the Holy Spirit drawing us, eliminating this, confirming that, and to prepare our hearts for that last moment where we all, within about the nucleus of what became Love Song, all had their conversion experience within a couple of weeks of each other.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Wow. You know, if you've walked with the Lord as long as we have now, I mean, that's just how things work. Because you know he's orchestrating everything.
That's right.
And he's designed it before the foundation of the world even. And it's just our attention being drawn to him that opens the whole world up to us. And it's everyday stuff for us. But to people who are outside that, they don't hear it like we hear it. It's like your definition of how you were hearing things as you walked through those little baitings that the Holy Spirit was doing, and how that language and those ways of looking at things, they didn't connect to you because you were out in the cosmos, basically. But
well, you're hitting on a very important point, because it is a drawing of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Unless you have spiritual ears, he who has ears to hear is throughout the Bible.
It's the only way
and
in.
Until God gives you the ears, there's a lot of people that have read the Bible their whole life and they've never connected. You know, it's a book of stories and history, and they enjoy it, but it's not life-giving.
Yeah.
That's the big difference, you know. And then, of course, when we have all this misrepresentation out there like we do today, people judge Christianity from that. They go, oh, it must be like what Hillsong does, or Billy Graham is Christianity, and they're all a part of it in their own way. But Christianity is Jesus. And until you get to that point, you
and
don't have the revelation.
That's why I love that whole period of time, because it really was the Jesus movement. I mean, it was Jesus moving people from where they, and I think it was probably Hayford, you know, when they did the first love thing, they interviewed him, and he pointed to the fact that this operation that the Holy Spirit did to draw people to Jesus was this massive spiritual operation that was in response to moms and grandmoms on their face because their kids were taking LSD, they were hippies and lost. I mean, to that generation, the mom and the grandmother's generation, that was the scariest looking thing that they could have ever even
imagined. Imagine from their viewpoint, absolutely.
My goodness, it was like
My kid didn't just go out and get drunk, you know, one night. Yeah,
no.
It's major stuff to deal with.
It's like they are somewhere else and untouchable.
Mm-hmm.
And
the
so
faith
they
must have taken to believe
they
that,
took a hold of the horns of the altar and didn't let go until the Holy Spirit started sweeping up whole beaches.
We'll see the impact
of
that
hippies.
Someday is in the statistics of that, because you're absolutely right. I want to let people know what first love is, because it's such an important piece.
Yeah,
they don't know. It's important.
A
gathering of Terry, myself, and a bunch of the pioneers of contemporary Christian music around mid-90s, where we sat around for 4 days. Very powerful piece. Probably the best piece I know of done on that era of things with the Jesus movement.
Gryson did such an incredible job of putting that together and coordinating it. Every part of it is just powerfully anointed.
Ordinarily, in the normal way you do a film, you finish the thing and then you do reaction shots. You say, okay, everybody laugh. So they have it to insert it.
None of that.
It's all like chronological. When Barry's crying, Barry Maguire, he's crying at that moment. And that's
crying.
The power of the thing. It's really happening at that moment. But what I wanted to observe about the whole thing about the phenomena of the numbers, because people have said to me over the years, you know, as I'm sure they have you, I want another Jesus movement. And maybe there will be one, but there'll never probably be one quite the way that one happened, because the unique part of that whole thing that happened in the early 70s was this 60s culture driven by, we never ever had a worldwide counterculture that I know of in the history of the world, where everyone throughout the world, that was
globally,
what to be. It was a hippie, you know, they weren't beatniks anymore. It was all driven and fueled by the music, the very famous music of Beatles and Bob Dylan, who were coming out and saying, okay, we dropped LSD, and we go, oh, they're our dudes, you know, they're on our trip. Listening to their albums, being drawn to the same point of what I point out of disillusionment.
Yes.
Late 69, in my opinion. Everybody
right.
came to the precipice. You know, I did. I thought, you know, these guys, I got the White Album, you know, we thought that was so spiritual. It's white. It's double, twice the truth.
And then you get
double
to the
album.
Top and you go, what?
It's USSR and Rocky Raccoon. So started to second guess that and think, you know, maybe these guys don't have the answers. And so that was the attitude, and it was low-hanging fruit in one way, because everyone was at the same precipice of disillusionment. Some of the guys seemed to go back into society and become the yuppies of the 70s and the 80s, but that huge number of people that were looking for the next
they had
thing,
really departed the world.
They had, but they weren't finding it through all these philosophies. Then along comes that, you know, Jesus, right? That's what I think happened at Calvary, because when we started playing there, that church grew from about 200 to 2,000, not because of us,
it was just exploding when you showed up.
We just hit
you
the scene at the right
part
time.
Part of the explosion.
Exactly. So you had a hippie preacher that looked like Jesus and a band that looked like the current bands, and the hippies were very evangelistic, telling their friends, you got to come.
Yeah. Yeah.
It actually became hip to go to church, which is always something that worried me a little bit, because when you become too...
Wait a minute.
You become the
trend. I'm an outlaw and then...
Yeah, exactly.
No, I'm the in crowd.
So, and now I think if we have a Jesus movement again, it'll be something different. It'll be a little more without observation and more of an underground kind of a thing, you know. But I think it will come.
And I'm convinced, Chuck, that that's actually happening.
I am too.
In fact... You know, there was a big kind of wave of people talking about the coming revival in the last days and how awesome it's going to be. And my friends that did that from the pulpit, I'm going, it's happening.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, he's not wiping up beaches. He's taking captives personally.
Mm-hmm.
I'm watching him do that. In fact, countenance actually change to this vibrant human being. And with all this hope and joy, and just because the joy of the Lord, like you said.
We saw it over and over.
And over and over you see that going on. And like you said, it's not going to be statistics.
Yeah. I personally believe that we're in the apostasy of the church right now. So for me, the revival is those who are hanging on for dear life.
That's
Here's what it is. The remnant church, I call them. They're people that are keeping it real. They're preaching the real gospel. They're not buying into all this, you know, no hell and all the different stuff that's out there. And yet some of our very best friends are going that route.
Yeah.
So you have to be able to identify and define what is really the church now. Because what people perceive it's something God's doing behind the scenes now instead of we were in the newspaper, we were in the front of magazines covers. That's not going to happen.
Just like that mainstream is still happening and it's stronger than ever, but it's kind of under wraps of this other glitzy thing that's going on.
Yet in the middle of all that, here's another side of that observation, because I've really been dealing with this the last couple of years as I've had, you know, more of awareness of kind of the error that's in the church. There's some powerful things happening even within those churches that we would consider that are kind of going off the rails a little bit. So my mentality right now is more like a wheat and tares thing.
Yeah.
You know, God's going to have to sort it all out. But what we have to do is remain faithful and true to what we know the Word of God to be.
Mm-hmm.
Let the Holy Spirit confirm that to our hearts and stay faithful. Because there is that scripture in the Bible that says the deception in the end times, which I believe we're in, it will be enough to, as if the Bible says, to deceive the very elect. It doesn't say it will be able to deceive, but it's going to be that strong that you're going to have to keep your face set like a flint, you know, or you're going to get at least pulled off base for a while, you know. And I don't need any more departures in my life. I want to just stay on the money.
And the response to every circumstance, every new set of or another cycle of the same stuff that's been going on, what I'm to do is not go on a cause to fix that. But
right.
The question is always, okay, how shall I then live?
Exactly.
Where I am, what is the Lord telling me this for? Mm-hmm. What am I supposed to do with it? When I ask that question, he goes, well, look in your hands. Mm-hmm. I've put in your hands what you're doing,
right,
what you're supposed to be doing. Don't mess it up. Don't get it all mixed up with other causes and stuff. Just do what I give you to do and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit with your whole heart, your mind, your strength.
Well, that's all we really can do.
We'll be right back after this.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com. or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Well, I'd like to hear some music, and I know everybody listening would too, but I'd like for you to do a couple of tunes, maybe one early song, whatever you choose, and then something that's more recent, because I want to get more into a current chronology.
Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices, look toward the sky and start to sing. Let us now return His love. Just let our voices ring. Oh, let us feel His presence. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Let us sing the song of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes our hearts in one accord. Oh, let our joy be unconfined. Let us sing with freedom unrestrained. Let's take this feeling that we're feeling now, take it outside these walls and let it rain. Holy Spirit, overflow. Fill us now from head to toe. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we want this world to know. Sometimes all our hearts in one accord. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in one. Our hearts in one accord. Our hearts in one accord. I will love you forever. I will need you forever. I want you forever till the end of time. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. There are secrets inside my heart, meditations and works of art, silent pictures of grace and beauty unfolding. Secret colors that none can see, holy things between you and me. These are some of the things meant only for you. And I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. There are songs no one else will hear. I try to catch them, but they disappear. Elusive moments of beauty passing beyond me. Sounds of silence in the still of night. Symphonic passages of great delight. Fleeting glimpses of a time that still is beyond. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time. I will love you forever, and I will need you forever, and I will want you forever till the end of time.
You know, we got acquainted with each other on the road. I mean, Liberation Suite introduced Chuck Girard as a solo artist to half the world, just about Scandinavia and UK.
That was
a
very historic tour, actually, when you look at it in the context of contemporary Christian music history.
It's almost too large to get it in the scope, you know. Mm-hmm. But when you sat down with Nancy and I in Essen, Germany, at the restaurant.
We were doing that event that week.
Huge thing, and we sat there with Norman.
At the restaurant.
You guys said, what would you think about coming back to the States?
Well, let me put a little historical perspective on it from my viewpoint, because that was one of the first tours, that, in fact, maybe the first tour that Word had ever done. They told me, we're going to go to Europe, and there's a band there called Liberation Suite. There's some transplanted Texans or something, and they're going to open for you, was the idea. So I didn't know what to expect, but Norman was in charge. Norman Miller and Ian Hamilton ran Word Records at that time in the UK. So I got to town, and you guys were really impressive. It was a big band with a lot of...
Yeah, I did the Fender Rhodes on one end, the kind of bluesy stuff, and then Houston was on the other with the big stack of high rock.
Yeah, and he had this high kind of elf voice that was really cool. And,
but you have Eagles in between.
Yeah.
with Chicago.
But I remember the first time I heard you, because I was digging Stephen. Stephen was in a group called Frupp, F-R-U-U-P. If you guys want to look it up on the internet, you could probably find something in it. It was sort of Yes-ish, right?
Yeah.
And really fun. And then you get up, and here's this kind of like young Irish tenor voice here with Stephen, and then all of a sudden this big, cavernous, gutsy kind of, you know, Joe Cocker voice comes out. And you did something like Live in Love and Eyes, or maybe Red Cloud, and I thought, whoa, who is that guy? That was exactly what and you know, over the years, I've told you, you're one of my favorite singers on the planet. And I just thought, man, I'd like to get involved with that guy somehow, you know. Your voice was so unique and so incredible, and just such. What was nice was the contrast, bluesy mm-hmm. voice, very cool, very, and then that signature sound you had with your keyboard through that mm-hmm. thing with the Fender Rhodes thing was so cool. So it was a real moment for me to hear you guys the first time I heard you, and then of course we traveled Europe and we did things out on the street and just yeah. all the weird. I remember Amsterdam, we set up all day long and four people came. And I think two of them were the promoters, Wim somebody or whatever.
Yeah.
But it was an incredible experience of seeing Europe, and I think it was about 6 weeks long.
Yeah, it was huge.
So anyhow, I think the way I approached you was, I said, if you ever come back to the States, maybe I can get you a deal with my label, which was Good News mm-hmm. with Freddie Pirro. And then that actually did, in fact, happen. You did come home. And you got in touch with me, and I got you connected with Freddie, and we got you a recording contract, and then I produced that first album, which was mm-hmm. one of the... I've only produced about four albums in my whole career.
Talk about epic album. I mean...
It's still... You know, when your stuff comes up in shuffle play on iTunes, it just reminds me of how great that album was, you know. And then Joe did the second one, I think, Joe Bellamy, which was Melodies.
Yeah.
Those were wonderful years for you, too. We got photographed by the famous Ed Karaif. Those days were like the Christian side of being in the secular business, because we used the same players for our albums.
Exactly.
You know, you didn't have famous guitar players that were Christians.
Yeah.
You had to use the same guys that played on Righteous Brothers records and Beach Boy records.
And the drummer from...
Porcaro, the late Jeff Porcaro. Yeah. Yep. And guys like that, and Joe Osborne, some of the folks that look at credits will know what famous names these are.
We David Pack from Ambrosia, of course, they were in-house kind of people right then. Well, where in the timeline does Karen appear?
It was early on. I'd become a Christian in February of 70, and we were starting to play at Calvary on a regular basis, and Karen was sort of this free soul that had become disenchanted. So she was just relating to God for about 2 years, taking walks in the park and talking to God, that kind of thing. So she gets wind of this kind of more easygoing church service, Calvary Chapel, hippies and the whole thing. So she started to visit and she got connected and loved the music, you know, the different bands that mm-hmm. were emerging. So one of her friends had a crush on me. So they said, well, let's set up a little Cupid thing here and we'll see if we can get these guys matchmaker here. So she and this girl and another girl set up a date with, I think Fred Field went on it, and there were three guys and three girls. So we went out to eat, and I didn't even know till later that girl had a crush on me because we were so naive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we didn't even think in those terms. We just, some girls want to go out with us and some sisters in the Lord, and we'll have a wonderful time praying to Jesus. You know? Nobody was thinking in terms of dating or anything. So then I didn't see Karen for a while, and the next thing I knew, we're at these early ocean... She thinks it may have even been the first ocean water baptism in Corona del Mar there. So she's jamming by, and I recognized her. I said, hey, aren't you the girl that went out, you know, dinner? Yeah, and so we started talking, and there was a real connection. So we were inseparable for like a year and a half, and the first 6 months of it, it was crazy because her parents ran motels, and they had a motel right on Newport Boulevard. Mm-hmm. So she was a chambermaid by day, going to school, and then going out with me till all hours of the night, probably for 6 months, getting 3 hours of sleep a night. We were inseparable, and we just went everywhere together. And then if I went on the road, of course, she'd get a little respite from all that until I got back. And so I knew this was permanent.
Right.
We had gone together for about a year and a half, and I had never really thought about getting married, but I was really in love with her at that point.
Mm-hmm.
So finally, I went out on the road for about a two-week thing, and the Lord just spoke to me. He says, call Karen and ask her to marry you. So I did, and I said, how fast can you put a wedding together? So literally, like 3 weeks later, I came home. We had a hippie wedding at Calvary Chapel. I had to borrow my suit.
Yeah.
And she had this pretty little hippie white gown with a flower thing. And so we got married, and we've been together ever since. And she's been through the thick and the thin with me, and there's been a lot of thin. And I always joke, I say, we've been married 44 years, and it's all her fault. You know, because she could have shipped my saddle home a lot of times, and God would have been okay with it. But we have four awesome daughters and five grandkids, you know, so it's been a good run in that regard. And I think I'll keep her, if the old saying goes.
The Lord has given us both
awesome.
Incredible gifts in our wives. We were just freshly married. We had gotten married in London just before all of that tour started to brew.
What brought her to Europe?
Me.
Oh, okay.
Dwayne and I were invited to join the band. They moved their base from Belfast to London. Then we get this gig, Dwayne and I, to move to London and be part of Liberation Suite. And I'm there a month, and we're in this big lodge that used to be the hunting and the riding and the sports lodge for the castle up on the hill. The band was real busy, and so there wasn't any problem with that, except I was just so stinking lonely. And I hear the Lord say, call Nancy.
Mm-hmm.
And she said yes. And so she came. We were married at the registrar's office with the band witnessing, and then we were married out in our back garden, the only sunny day in that whole fall in London, October 22nd, 1975. And of course, that whole thing with meeting you guys was already starting to brew. I didn't know about it at the time, but Norman and Ian had been involved in what we were doing because we were a word artist and really the flagship for the UK.
Yeah, you guys were.
At the time. And I think that's why we were picked to introduce you, because we were kind of the big,
kind of the, what
big
I,
deal.
What they told me, that you guys were the hot thing at that time, yeah.
All of that to say, what incredible grace God has for hardhead knuckleheads. I've come to believe that he picks us hardheads because there's just certain things he can get done by doing it with us. Because of just the level of passion that it generates in your soul. I mean, I can't imagine life any other way than completely dependent on the Lord. And you and Karen, what's happening right now? What kind of things is the Lord saying to you and Karen right now that are generating a vision, integration into what he's up to?
Well, I'm more the guy that doesn't learn easy. Karen's been pretty constant through our whole life. I've had two really big spiritual turnarounds in my life. 1980, when I went through the alcohol addiction and the deliverance. 1980 through 81 was a very powerful year in my life. I looked at the calendar, and there is nothing on the calendar for 2014 save one gig in Porterville, California, on somewhere in January. So I'm just panicking. It's getting to be the, you know, the new year and all that. So the Lord speaks to me. He says, this phrase, finish well, had come up when we started Love Song going out with Chuck Smith the last few years.
Yeah.
So I thought about finishing well, and the Lord said, if you want to finish well, you need to make some adjustments, he says. If you want to just keep the way you've been going, you'll get to heaven. But if you really want to have me put you in a different place of victory, and there was stuff that needed to come out of my life, and there was stuff that needed to be instituted in my life.
Yeah.
And just for an example for folks about what needed to be in my life, we were always sloppy tithers. You know, we get into these, backed into these corners where it's
we can't risk not.
The electric bill. Well, now I've learned that finally after 40 plus years. The electric bill or the Lord, you know. Well, we've got to keep the lights on, so, you know, worry about the Lord later. We'll pay him back.
Yeah,
10% interest, you know, and never.
But he wants 20.
And then you go 6 months of that, and you go, okay, we'll start over. You know, which, all right, Lord, forgive that, and we'll start, you know.
Right.
It's never happened. So anyhow, he said it specifically to me, and be clear, I don't have a doctrine of tithing. You have the Old Testament guys that say it's an Old Testament absolute. You have the New Testament guys that say it's a suggestion, but it's all God's money. And so, but God said, you don't need a doctrine.
Yeah.
God says,
yeah, you don't discuss it anymore after that.
Exactly. It's a rhema word.
Yes, right.
It's God's, if you tithe faithfully, I'll open up the windows of heaven. So at our church, you can give online. So I said, Karen, it isn't our business what the church does with it. You do it online. $1,000 come in, you go right then.
The issue is get it out of your wallet.
Get it out. It's their business what they do with it. Exactly right. By the end of that quarter, with nothing but one thing on the calendar, we paid all of our bills, and I believe we actually paid April mortgage by March.
Wow.
So that's how much the Lord did based, and then continuing faithfulness in tithe. What people have to understand and what I think the Lord's teaching me is that this is a sowing and reaping situation. You don't put an apple seed in the ground and come back next day and look for an apple. You know?
No.
So you tend the garden and you keep faithful and you keep doing what God told you to do, and then
persistence.
He'll see you through. There was that, and then there was my prayer life. So God's been taking me through a school of spirit and prayer. And I actually have a prayer list now for the first time in my life.
Yes.
You know, so these kind of things were in the last year. Then the other thing that he said was, he said 40 whatever at the time, 3 years ago, I authored your faith. this year I'm going to begin to finish your faith. And what I've been doing this year is going through the process of learning how to trust God no matter what my circumstances look like. And so what this year has been is, for me, I wake up. A lot of mornings I have to shake it all off and I have to make confession. You know, my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory.
Yeah.
You know, I have to know the code. So the code is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto. So here, after 40 plus years, I feel like I'm in faith 101, learning how to really walk by real faith that doesn't depend on whether I have something on the calendar or whether a check came in the mail.
Uh-huh.
But the hardest one was the second word for the year. He says, last year I told you, trust in me with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. This year I'm saying, acknowledge me in all your ways. The second part of that, Proverbs 3:6. And I'll direct your paths. I've always been that knee-jerk guy. Oh, this is a good idea. You know, maybe I'll do that, or I'll take this gig because it's there. So those are the kind of things I'm learning right now at my age. And Karen, she just rock solid to the whole thing. That's kind of the current thing.
God designed everything. And if we're paying attention and if we're loving him and answering those calls, his will is disclosed daily to us in fresh versions. And we, in response to that, either step through that threshold that was just a brick wall before when he calls us through, or we stay where we are.
Yeah.
When you're disconnected, when you stop going through the thresholds, it'll dry up. And wherever your liabilities are, that's where you'll drop off into the abyss. And those that are listening right now, listen up, because we have our liabilities. It's not a blind spot. We know exactly what it is. And it just waits for that moment where you disconnect. And then it just sucks you in. For some of us, that's happened so many times that we just won't have it anymore. Because we've resisted it long enough to find out the joy that comes from actually going with the program. Being in the game. Because this is the qualifying stage. This isn't even the game.
Yeah.
And the reward is given to those that persist and endure, that don't give up.
Right. A lot of scripture to that effect.
Oh,
put
man.
Put your hand to the plow and look back.
The whole panorama of God's book is about that. And he's given detail on detail and layer after layer of people's real lives. And if you're that person that says, oh, well, you know, the Bible's too hard to read, hogwash. Guess who's saying that in your ear? The one who is dethroned by you watching those people's lives, David's life and Joshua's life and Joseph's life. But then comes Jesus' life. And he walks in the same world as we do and goes straight for the cross.
And relying on him and trusting him every day, that's actually the gift part of it.
Yeah.
Because it's when the crisis is, when things are pounding you, that you go to the Lord and talk to him, you know.
This life that's portrayed in God's book becomes new to me every morning. Every morning I see something that I have never seen before. And I'm not talking about intellect. I'm talking about something that drives into the core of my heart where I can't even touch and changes my perspective on everything. When he says, knowing me is eternal life, it's that drink of the living water that becomes a well. It's constantly refreshing itself like a mountain stream. It's constantly refreshed and new. Lord, thank you for this time with Chuck. I love our being family.
Yes, Lord.
I love you, and I want the listener to feel your love right now and ask that you, Holy Spirit, would draw them. It doesn't matter where they've been or where they're at right now. Just draw them closer to you and let them know that that doesn't stop, that you're always going to have something new to show of yourself that will revolutionize their whole being, their soul, their mind. You transform us by the renewal of our minds, and that's the everlasting life that you've called us to. And it's not a one event thing, it's a consistent flow of encounters and conversations with you. We want to live in your world, and to live in your mind, your world, it takes a real panoramic view of your book. And I pray that you would incite those that are listening to open that book and swallow it whole.
Lord, I add to that too, Terry's talking about your word, which is everlasting and it's food to our spirits. What we've done here for the last couple hours or so is words.
Mm.
And there are words inspired by you. We ask, Lord, that there are just more words out in the cosmos. There's so much information out there now. This is just more words out there. But, Lord, they're more than just words because we ask you to ignite them with the power of your Holy Spirit,
yes,
to
Jesus.
Touch people's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, the news is interesting, but it's not life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
Social media is interesting, but it's not life-changing. I pray that you'd use this little ball of words that we've done here today. Energize it with the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts of men, to touch hearts of women out
mm-hmm.
there that would hear these words and recognize in them the anointing of God and drive them then to the eternal word of your Bible, Lord, that will truly change their hearts and their lives, make them into a new creature that will have that eternal life and be able to spend eternity with
mm-hmm.
the living God, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Anoint our efforts and touch people's lives.
Yes.
And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Information about Chuck Gerard and his ministry, as well as his music, can be accessed at his website, chuckgerard.com. It also is available on the digital outlets like iTunes and other ones that you might have access to. Stop by his website and let him know that you've heard the program and encourage him in his ministry of music and example of worship and of loyalty and service to the Lord. All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website.